Friends, if you have your Bibles, please open with me to the Gospel of Mark to chapter 10. We'll continue our study through the Gospel in verses 46 through 52. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Last time we were in chapter 10, we studied Jesus and the beginning of his ascent into the city of Jerusalem for the last time. This trip to Jerusalem will culminate in his suffering at the hands of the Jews and at the hands of the Romans, and will ultimately lead him to Calvary, where he'll carry his cross on a scarred and bleeding back, where he'll be nailed to it and raised up between two criminals to die, being mocked by the world and hated by the hearts of men. And the thing that we read was that it was shocking last week, that it was shocking whenever the disciples and the followers of Jesus looked at him and had heard him already tell them twice that he was going to Jerusalem and that in Jerusalem he would die a gruesome, painful, horrible death. And yet, where is he? He's out in front of the crowd. He set his face to the city. And he's walking straight to his destiny, that he might suffer the wrath of God at the hands of sinful men and be crushed unto death with no apparent fear, heart gripped for the lost. And now as we come to this passage of Scripture, we're still on that road. We are going south through the city of Jericho, up the elevation to the city of Jerusalem, in a great procession as Christ is going up specifically for the season of Passover, on a road filled with pilgrims and lined with beggars. Let's read the Word of God together. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has saved you." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Thus far the word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we read this ancient account of the mercy of your Son, oh, Lord, minister to us. Oh, Lord, help us to consider the desperate need of our own souls. Oh, Lord, help us to know the blindness of our own sight. Oh, Father in heaven, help us to cry out for mercy. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. the ascent from Jericho to the city of Jerusalem. As pilgrims came and approached the city to worship, specifically in the feast of the Passover, all along the road would have been people. They would have been coming, whole families together, villages together, great crowds of people with little lambs, through dusty roads, roads lined with the poor and the infirm, with beggars with hands outstretched. This was a dangerous road on either side, with hills, robbers having always enjoyed stealing from and harassing pilgrims on their way to worship. But nonetheless, there were sounds along the road. There would have been the sounds of children laughing, the excitement buzzing amongst families. There would have probably been children saying, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" There would have been the ewing of lambs. There would have been the sound of dusty feet pounding the ground. But there would have also been the sound of pilgrim psalms. Psalm 120. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Ringing through the hills, the 123rd Psalm. "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look at the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us." Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. For we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. The 126th Psalm of Ascent, to be sung going up to the city of Jerusalem. "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them.' The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad." The 130th Psalm, a psalm of ascent to the city of Jerusalem. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." These were the psalms that filled the air. This was the soundtrack of the pilgrims, of the people of Israel, as they went with the expectation of the mercy of God, with the intention of having a sacrifice for sin, with the expectation of the reception of mercy. And all along the dusty road, as beggars lined the ditches, these were the sounds that they heard. And friends, in our passage of Scripture, this is the sound that would have been heard by this blind man, Bartimaeus. These were the promises that stirred him. And it is out of this that we have the passage of Scripture with a blind man crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Three things I want us to consider this morning in the passage of Scripture. Firstly, a beggar's faith. A beggar's faith, verses 46 through 48. Secondly, a hearing Savior. A hearing Savior, verses 48 through 51. And then third, a merciful sight. A merciful sight, verses 51 through 52. Whenever Jesus left the city of Jericho, we're quite unsure whether this refers to the ruins of Jericho that was destroyed by the Lord in the days of Joshua, or if this was a more contemporary city full of people. That's a little more likely. The city of Jericho that was rebuilt in the place of the former city. But as Jesus is leaving the city, the scripture tells us, as he's still on his way, as he's marching headlong into his own suffering, he encounters a man that the Gospel of Mark gives a name. His name is Bartimaeus. Undoubtedly, you're familiar with his name. Mark then tells us, or gives for us, a translation of his name, Bartimaeus, literally being a Hebrew construct, son of Timaeus. That's literally what his name means. It's uncertain whether this is his given birth name, or if he's just commonly known as that guy over there, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. But it is significant because in the course of Mark's gospel, we're not given any other name of any person that's healed by Jesus. It's a man or a woman or a child. It's not a person that's singled out very specifically. But this man, Bartimaeus, was blind. That's what the scripture tells us. To be a blind person in the ancient world was a much harder burden than it even is today, which is significant. It was more than just going through life without the ability to behold the world around you. It was being destitute. A person with no money, no ability to care for themselves, and a person without a government that would care for you through the giving of social care. What it was to be a blind person was to be a person who had to beg for the sake of daily bread and daily drink. And so when you come to this passage, you've got Bartimaeus. Here he is along the roadside, sitting in the dust. Have you ever walked on a dusty street, dusty road? You ever been in a city with dirty roads, dirt roads? Walked around at the end of the day? You ever looked at your feet? It's kind of a filthy affair. But where's Bartimaeus? He's down there. He's sitting in the dirt. And he's wearing a specific cloak that's round about his body, probably to defend him from the rays of the sun, but also laid out in front of him like a street musician's guitar case or fedora hat to catch the money that might be cast down. After all, he's blind. If it gets thrown in the dirt, he may not see it. He may go away without it. So it's around his body, but it's there before him. And he's in a place of strategy, isn't he? He's along the pilgrim road. You see, that north road, it just doesn't go anywhere. It goes specifically to the city of Jerusalem, but even more importantly, to the gate of pilgrims, the sheep gate. This is where all the worshipers are going in. This is where they're taking their sacrifices. And here he is. He's Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind man, desperate, without the ability to care for himself, to navigate, to work. He has to rely on the care the charity, the kindness of others. In fact, this could be such an important season, the season of Passover, that this may be a good portion of his year. These are his earnings, as it were, as good as he can do. This is what he has to do. And so he's sitting there and he's begging for anyone, alms, alms for the poor, alms for me. Have mercy, have mercy. But this was a specific day. Something greater than the jingling coins and the purses of pilgrims was at hand. In fact, he begins to hear the crowd round about Jesus. How many people was it? We don't know. Significant. But it's in the midst of this crowd and in the midst of the callings of the people round about the road, maybe the people of Jericho, that he hears a name that changes his life. He hears Jesus of Nazareth. At the hearing of the name of Christ, he begins to cry out. The scripture says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Others that are there in the crowd, whether they're with Jesus as his followers or whether they're just simply people who were going to the city of Jerusalem or the inhabitants of Jericho, we don't know. But the text tells us that they try to silence the man. Why do they do it? We don't know. We don't know the recesses of their hearts. We can make guesses regarding it. But what's the response of this beggar, this man, Bartimaeus? It's only to get louder and to cry out all the more, Mark tells us. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. In glorious repetition, he cries out with the hope that the ears of the Lord Jesus Christ will hear him. He wouldn't stop. He wouldn't stop. And friends, while this man, Bartimaeus, was sitting in the dust of the ground, begging, relying on the kindness of others, out of the desperation of a needy heart, out of the desperation of an impaired body, I just want to tell you that his cries are much more than the cries of desperation. Friends, they're the cries of faith. And you ask me, how in the world do you know that, Pastor? It just seems like any old beggar. Have you been to downtown Stuttgart? There are beggars. Have you been to the Hauptbahnhof? There are beggars there. Any change? Can you spare a euro or two? They're desperate. They want a meal. How is this any different than them? Well, I think there is a difference. While we don't know specifically all of what Bartimaeus had heard regarding Jesus, we don't know even all of what he believed, we can certainly judge by what he says. He doesn't say, "Lord, have mercy on me." He doesn't say, "Rabbi, have mercy on me," not in his crying out. He doesn't simply just say, "Jesus, a little bit of money, I just need a meal." No, he says something radically different. What he cries out and what he says is this: "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." You might say, "Well, I don't see it. It just seems like a regular overture, a request." Friends, he calls him the Son of David. This is specific language. We are right to judge from this language that he knew something of Jesus. He knew something of his teaching. He knew something of what people were saying about him. He had some idea of how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament promise for the Son of David. This is the language of Messiahship. This isn't language that you would say just to anyone. Do you recall whenever Jesus is called the Son of David by children, the rage of the Pharisees in the city of Jerusalem? This is messianic language. In his cry to Jesus, calling him the Son of David, he is expressing at the very depth of his heart his faith that Jesus is the one who has come to save sinners. He expressed his faith that Jesus is the one who has promised to give sight to the blind. Maybe he's aware of the works that Jesus has done. Maybe sitting and begging, he's heard other crowds at other times, or maybe even on this day, describe the mercy that Jesus has had, how he's healed many, many people, how he's been gracious and kind, that he's full of power and he's full of love and compassion. Because the thing that he requests from Jesus, again, is not money, it's not food, it's not position like Jesus' apostles had requested. It's mercy. Compassion, we might translate it. I mean, this man seems to have a profound awareness of the meaning of those Psalms of Ascent that we read just a moment ago, those Psalms that would be ringing in his ears. Psalm 123, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look at the hand of their master. Have mercy upon us, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who were at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Isn't that exactly what he was already experiencing when he cries out and others just tell him, be quiet. Stepping in front of him to edge him out, to silence his voice so that Jesus isn't bothered by this blind man. But it is out of a heart that is convinced of his absolute and utter need as he sits in the dust of the ground, completely humbled in desperation and out of faith, he cries out to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's different than what we've already seen. He gives a request that's different than the disciples. He gives a request that's different from the rest of the world. He gives a request that sees his need and beholds Jesus' willingness and power to give mercy. It's a beggar's faith. That's what you see in Bartimaeus. You see, I think it's this faith that's part of the reason why Mark even records his name, Bartimaeus, as a model of the sort of faith we ought to have, to see our need and our need specifically that can be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. To have the desperate need of a beggar. To be able to cry out for the mercy of the Lord. Believing that he's full of power and that he's full of grace and kindness and compassion to give. Do you have the beggar's faith? Are you aware of the desperate need of your own heart? Do you have this sort of thing? That you would persist and cry out, even if others told you to be quiet, crying out to the Son of David, do you know that he's the Messiah? Do you know that he is the Savior? Do you want mercy from him? As we continue in the passage, we see Jesus as a hearing Savior. Verses 48 through 51. When talking to Christians, one of the things that often comes to the fore, especially when you ask a very direct question about prayer life, you may ask someone, so, how is your time of prayer? What sort of things do you pray for? That second question really putting a finger on a bit of the pulse of the spiritual life of a person. You get lots of different answers, oftentimes, especially when you pray with somebody and you say, let's pray together, pray for them, and then they pray for you, or they even pray for themselves with you. The things that you hear are instructive. I think one of the things that's very common is you hear people pray for comfort. You might hear people pray for other people, maybe for the world, maybe for dramatic needs, needs of maybe a child who's struggling with cancer, maybe a husband who's lost a wife, or a variety of other things. But if you really press, something that you often find is the ultimate confession that sometimes people don't pray for their own needs. Or at least they only pray in part. And when you ask and you press and you touch deeper, the answer is usually, well, I don't pray for that sort of thing because it's really not that significant. I mean, I don't really think that Jesus cares too much about this aspect of my life or that he would even pay attention to this or other things. It's a confession that they don't believe that Jesus cares to hear specific prayer requests or maybe even them as a specific individual. Have you ever felt that way? You're happy to come to church. You're happy to participate in the corporate prayers. But when it comes to praying for your own self, praying for the things you need, praying for the recesses of your own soul, the struggles, the failures, and all those sort of things, you just think, well, maybe I'm just too insignificant for him. Well, friends, I think this passage of Scripture speaks directly to that, to the question of does Jesus hear the desperate, pitiful, the needy, the significant and the insignificant of this world. As Jesus passed by Bartimaeus and his voice cries out and it rings through the ears of the crowd, people hear him, other people hear him. But whenever they hear him, they look to him and they see Bartimaeus sitting there with his cloak laid out before himself, probably covered in dust. He's nobody. He's a pitiful beggar. Who even knows his true and full name? He's just the son of Timaeus. He's Bartimaeus. And the crowds, whenever they hear him crying out, maybe it's that they judge him as being beneath Jesus. That his problems are insignificant. That his voice isn't worthy to be heard. And so the crowd tries to silence him. Do they place their hands over his mouth? I don't know. Do they just say, just be quiet? Jesus is about important business. Don't you see the way he's walking? Don't you see that even his disciples are trailing behind and he's out front forging ahead, going to Jerusalem where he's already told us he will suffer? He's about important business. You're not, just be quiet, you little man. Quiet yourself. That seems to be something of what's going on here. They judge the problems of a little and an insignificant man is not worthy of being heard. But if you take a step back and you view the larger problem, it's a human being who can't see. That's a huge problem. It's a significant thing. But people look at him and they say, he is insignificant. Again, let me ask you, have you ever judged yourself like this? Have you ever said that my voice to yourself, my voice isn't worthy of being heard by him? My problems are unimportant. Why would he hear me whenever I cry out? Why would he hear my pleas for mercy? And maybe you tell yourself the lie. He won't hear me. He can't hear me. I'm not important. And friends, you could not be more wrong because of what happens in verse 49. That in the midst of Jesus' mission to Calvary, in the midst of his pathway to suffering, Jesus stops. That's the testimony of Mark here. He stops. And he says to his disciples, call him. Bring that man. You know the one that's yelling over the crowd. Bring that man to me. And this is significant because up until this point in the gospel, and specifically in chapter 10 and 9, what we've seen, well, I guess we go all the way back to 8, is that in Jesus' process towards Calvary and towards his suffering, nothing could divert him from the path. Jesus is told of his suffering three times, and it's come into very clear focus in the even previous verses. But even think back, you have Peter, the great disciple who will be an apostle, used greatly of the Lord. Whenever he hears of the suffering of Jesus, what does he say? Lord, Lord, never let it be. And do you recall Jesus' response to Peter and the attempt to hinder him? He says, get behind me, Satan. You see, the disciples couldn't divert him from his path. But friends, the truth of it is that the voice of a suffering sinner could. The voice of Peter was of no account, but the voice of the blind man crying out for mercy was. The request of James and John selfishly for position was of no account, but the crying of Bartimaeus was precious and near. And so Jesus stops. And in verse 51, he turns to him and he asks him very specifically, face to face, as they've brought Bartimaeus to him. And Jesus has heard his voice. He says simply to him, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" I don't think Jesus' question arises out of any lack of knowledge. I mean, you could probably look at the man, have some sense. But Jesus is having fellowship here with him. He's like a father who turns to a child and gives them all their attention. Just looks them in the eye and, "What can I get for you?" Showing that child that they are significant, or a husband that turns to his wife, or a wife to her husband, giving full attention, full perspective to the request, intimating that they are important and that they are significant and that their issue, their problem is important. With undivided attention, that's what Jesus does for him, and looks him in the eyes and gives him the attention that the man has requested. Do you see that? Savior who hears the cries of the people of God in need. Do you see that? Do you see Jesus in his gentleness and in his character in this passage of Scripture? I hope that you do. Of course, the response is Rabboni or Rabboni, "Let me recover my sight." Profound response. Friends, I want to encourage you that your voice is significant to the Lord Jesus Christ. That when you cry to Him, your voice is not ignored, and you, as an individual, no matter how high according to the world or how low according to all things you might think you are or actually be, you are significant in the eyes and to the ears of the Lord Jesus Christ. To quote Sinclair Ferguson, "He still stops for those who call on His name, and He listens to our prayers for help." Do you hear that? He still stops for those who call on His name, and He listens to our prayers for help. Isn't that precious truth? That our Savior is not too busy for you, nor are you too insignificant for Him. Your sufferings, though light in comparison to what He endured on the cross, are not to Him of no accord, but are the very heart that He had in His chest for the sake of you and me and all sinners, when He took up the cross. A hearing Savior. And then in verses 51 and 52, we have the account of a merciful sight. You see, the request that Bartimaeus gives to Jesus is very specific. And I think specifically in its context, and even in modern day, it's profound. It's simple, right? Give me sight. You know, he doesn't ask Jesus for a year's worth of food. He doesn't ask him for his right or his left. He doesn't ask for all these other worldly things. He doesn't ask that Jesus would put down all of his enemies or anything like that. He asks for sight. It's the thing he needs, the thing that's, well, near and dear to his existence, his subsistence. But friends, I want to tell you that though it's simple, though it's an obvious request, it's profound. Because whenever he asks Jesus to do this, he's asking him to do something that no one else can do. It's one thing to ask somebody for their pocket change. It's another thing to ask somebody for new eyeballs, right? For recovered sight. Those are significant and they're different. In fact, you could have an immense amount of money. You could have the best surgeons on the planet and specific issues of sight and the lack thereof and its impairment. They cannot be repaired even with the most skillful of hands and dozens of surgeries. It's a simple but a really profound request. But it is a request that flows from a heart of faith. Again, when he cries out for mercy, and whenever that request is opened up, the request for sight speaks to a heart that believes that Jesus is powerful even to restore the sight of a blind man. I believe it reflects a heart and a mind that perceives the promises of the prophets, Isaiah 42:7. You will give sight to the blind and bring prisoners out of prisons. Regarding the Messiah, the prophet Isaiah prophesied. Maybe ringing in the ears and the heart of Bartimaeus is the 146th Psalm, verse 8. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. These testimonies to his mind and to his heart about the person of Christ and the power of Christ and the heart of Christ. That's why he can ask for such a profound gift, because he believes that Jesus can provide it. And it's a heart of faith in him that brings that kind of request out. Verse 52, you see Jesus' response. It's a very simple one. Jesus says, go your way. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. And immediately we read, he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Some of you are looking down at your translations and going, pastors, mine says your faith has made you well. Your faith has restored you. Your faith has healed you. And a whole other world of different translations. But the word, again, just as it was in Mark chapter, I believe it's 5, whenever you have the woman who suffered of the flow of blood, whenever she touches Jesus, he turns around and he tells her, your faith has saved you. Some translations translating it made you well. But friends, it is the word, sincerely, the root for the word of salvation. Your faith has saved you. That's the language there. We know that he received sight. Right? Once his eyes were opened, what is the first thing he beholds? Well, most likely the face of Jesus Christ. But is there more there? I think there is. You see, to be Bartimaeus, certainly he received the sight of the things of this world, but I think there is more even there than that. He experienced the power of Christ personally. He experienced the compassion of Christ personally. His gentleness, his kindness, his fellowship, his grace. So much so that it impacted him and changed his life. Jesus told him to go your way. Your faith has made you well. But immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. See, Jesus was very pleased to restore the physical sight of the man, but he didn't leave his soul out of the equation. The change of the man's life set him on a life of following Christ, set him in the train of followers that were behind the Lord, even as the Lord went ultimately to his death for the sake of our salvation. I wonder, friends, have you ever cried out to Jesus for mercy? Have you ever lifted your voice, O Son of David, have mercy upon me? Have you ever asked the Lord Jesus for spiritual sight? Have you ever looked to him in faith like this man? I want to invite you to do that this morning. To hear the testimony of the Gospel of Mark and then to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That he's gentle, that he's kind, that he's merciful, that he is the Savior, and that he's full of power and full of love and full of compassion. to believe that he can do us physical good, but also do our souls very good, to change our lives and to set us on feet to be a people who follow after him. Oftentimes, according to spiritual sight, we can't see many things, right? We have doubts that are, they're like an impairment to seeing the Lord as he ought to be seen. But even weak faith, even failing faith, can be overcome by the power and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would cling to him and cry out to him and rely upon him, even with something as simple as a beggar's faith like this. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures. Oh Lord, we thank you for the simple testimony of Bartimaeus, a beggar from Jericho. Oh Lord, for the sweet account that our Lord heard his voice and is pleased to hear the voice of all who cry out to him for mercy. Oh Lord, I pray that this morning you would help us to cry out for Jesus, to look to him, O Lord, to submit our needs to him. O Lord, that we would believe that he hears our voice. O Lord, he is full of power and full of willingness to answer our prayers and to pour out kindness and mercy upon us. O Father in heaven, we pray that you would build us up in Christ. Cause us to cling to him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.